Well, we're starting a kind of a new series. Last week, we finished up our Assurance of Salvation series. This week, we're going to transition into looking at the book of Psalms. And we're not going through every single psalm. So if you're thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to have a 150 sermons series, that is not what we're doing. Just over the next several months, we will kind of focus on, if you want to say, book one of Psalms, if you don't know too much about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is 150 psalms in there. And the book of Psalms is then divided into five books. And book one is from Psalm 1 through 41. And of course, it continues throughout the, and our Bibles will show you that in our English translations. But the Psalms are so important to us as believers. Historically, they have been so important to the life of especially the Jewish people. And as we begin and as we start looking at the book of Psalms, there's some introductory things before we get to Psalm 1 that we kind of want to look at. You see, the book of Psalms was written over a span of about 800 years. There's a psalm there, Psalm 90, that says, attributes it to the psalm writer of Moses. And so if he lived around 1440 B.C., and then it goes all the way to the 3rd and 2nd century B.C., which is when the Jewish people come back from exile, and they rebuild the temple, and they write some of these psalms as that part of that worship temple time. They also had 73 of them psalms claimed to be written by King David. That's why sometimes we actually call it, and especially the older translations will say, the Psalms of David. That would be the title of the book. But there's actually a lot more authors than just King David. In fact, you have King Solomon that wrote two psalms, a guy by the name of Heman that wrote one psalm. And again, we don't know who he was, or Ethan wrote one psalm, or Asaph wrote 12 songs, sons of Korah, where 11 psalms, though, even though we may call this the Psalms of David, there are tons of a lot more authors than just David. He just wrote the majority of them. And then there's about 50 of them, if my math is correct. There's about 50 psalms that don't have any authorship to them. It is also interesting as we go through the book of Psalms, the reason is in certain psalms, like Psalm 23, when we get there, we usually think verse 1 is, the Lord is my shepherd. But in the Hebrew Bible, it's actually that little, we want to say, a little title that we call it, that italicized before verse 1 that says, Psalm 23, and then it will be italicized, a Psalm of David. Technically, that's the first verse in the Hebrew Bible. Verse 2, the Lord is my shepherd. And so that's how we can kind of see who the authors are. The other thing is this, the word psalm means a composition or song that is accompanied by a musical instrument. This was the Israelites' hymnal, if you want to say. When they would gather in the worship God at the temple, or later on in the years when they would gather and worship in God in the synagogues, they would sing from the Psalms. Which, when you think about this, that there, when you look at the Psalms, and we'll see that just kind of there's this range of emotion of there's the highs of life and the lows of life. There's psalms where the psalmist is crying out and saying, we praise God for who you are, as we were singing today. No, God, you are over all of creation. You are this majestic God that is sovereign over all, almighty, powerful God. But then you have these certain psalms that are just as like, God, where in the world are you? Don't you care about what I'm going through? Don't you realize there's enemies coming and attacking against me? God, unless you intervene, I'm dead. You imagine singing that type of song in church. But they would. And then you have these what's called imprecatory psalms where they're crying out for God's judgment to come upon their enemies. And literally there's a psalm that is, and again, you have to understand the historical context behind this, where the Israelites are crying out and saying, God, would you dash our enemies children's heads upon rocks in this range of emotions. And that's why the book of Psalms has impacted from not just the nation of Israel, but you see even in early church history, when the early church gathered and they would gather and have these public meetings that a lot of times they would sing the Psalms and they would celebrate through singing through the Psalms. Now, I said that they would sing them. They wouldn't have, and we'll see some of the, they use a harp and sometimes a guitar type instrument for music. But a lot of times their singing was not like what we do nowadays. We are singing. It was more chanting, and there's a way that the Jewish rabbis would do this where there would be more chanting type singing. But the impact of the Psalms have been on church history all the way down to in 1707 by a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. He was a pastor in England and realized, you know, he loved the Psalms, but he wanted to kind of contemporize the wording and kind of contemporize the Psalms and help modern day churchgoers understand the meaning behind the Psalms. And so he, in 1707, decided to write a book. Now, this is not the 1707 edition. This is the 1819 edition of a book called the Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs of the Reverend Isaac Watts. And so we sing, if you grew up in a more traditional church, you've heard of Isaac Watts. You've sang songs like Joy to the World. He was the author of that. And a few other ones are very popular. The interesting thing is this. We sing Joy to the World usually at what time of the year? Do you realize that was not a Christmas song? In fact, what he did and what this happens is in 1707, he went through all 150 Psalms and he kind of rewrote them and put them to modern day music. And Joy to the World, which we usually sing around Christmas time, was his edition of Psalm 98. In fact, let me read that. It says, Psalm 98, Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That's the original version of Joy to the World. We changed it to make Joy to the World. But you realize, even nowadays, there are denominations that still sing the Psalms. In fact, this is from my personal library. I enjoy collecting hymnals just because I enjoy reading hymns and music. But here's three hymnals of what they did. They went through the Psalms, 150 Psalms, and they contemporized them, but they put them to modern-day music. And so there's these denominations, the Dutch Reformed denominations, many of the conservative Presbyterian denominations, where they don't sing modern-day music. They don't sing songs like what we have in our hymnals. All they do is they strictly sing. Their hymnals are strictly straight out of the Psalms, 150 Psalms. And so all that to say is, even to this day, the book of Psalms continues to impact our lives. As we go through, and again, we're not going to go through all of them, but we're going to kind of highlight a few of them over these next several months, that as we go through them, you will see this wide range of emotion, and you will get maybe feel a little uncomfortable to the point where you're thinking, oh, I didn't even realize that was in the Bible. And then to the point where we start saying, am I allowed, is it okay for me to express my emotions that way to God? And the answer is yes. Because God already knows what's in your heart. If you're having a bad day, it's okay to cry out and say, God, I'm having a really bad day today. Because he already knows it. And he's that loving Father that wants us to come to Him and to tell Him about every single detail of our lives and to spend time with Him. And so there's psalms in here that we all look at that you're thinking, hey, that's great. And they're very well familiar verses. But then there's other psalms that are going to make us feel uncomfortable. But we always have to think, when you think about the psalms, you always have to do two things. One, you always have to ask the question, what was the context of the Old Testament? Because the book of Psalms is written from the Old Testament point of view. Which is why so many times if you just pluck verses out of the Psalms and you start applying them with New Testament understanding, you can get some screwed up theology, which happens a lot. It has to be kept in the Old Testament context before we ask how does it apply to our lives today. And so as we start on this journey, I'm not going to sing Psalm 1 to you again. If you want to hear that chant, just YouTube it, and there's probably a lot of good Jewish rabbis who will sing it a lot better than I will ever do. But Psalm 1 is seen as that introduction to the entire book of Psalms. And it's probably, again, it's one of the familiar psalm that we think of. The images is wonderful as we go through. But it is also one of those psalms that we may not fully maybe stop and ask ourselves the question is, you know, what is it actually saying? What's the meaning behind these symbolism? In the very first verse in Psalm 1, it starts off by saying, blessed. And this understanding of the word blessed is very similar to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed is the one who does this, blessed is the one who does that. And in the more modern translations, they will actually translate this as happy. I actually looked it up, the word blessed in our English dictionary. Do you realize that the second meaning of the word blessed actually means happiness, to experience happiness, to experience contentment in life? And so Psalm 1 starts off by saying, blessed, happy. If you really want to experience happiness, fulfillment in life, here it is. Here's the plan. And the psalmist lays out there of how we can experience that. Blessed or happy is the one who does what? Who does not walk with the wicked or keep in step with the wicked. And so as he starts, he explains a couple things in verse 1 here of three things that the one who is really happy or the one who will experience this, satisfied, this deep satisfaction in life, is one who does not do these three things. And the first one is does not follow the guilty ones. That's what the word to walk means, to follow. Means to go after the wicked, the ones who are guilty, the ones who stand before a holy God and are guilty, has that guilty judgment put upon them. And so the author of Psalm 1 says, if you really want to experience happiness in life, if you want to experience a deep contentment in life, then do not follow the wicked ones, the guilty ones. And what happens a lot of times in the Psalms, because it's Hebrew poetry, and a lot of times what happens is it'll say one thing, and the next line will kind of explain a little bit more, and the next line will kind of explain a little bit more, and that's exactly what this happens. Okay, so we're not supposed to follow the wicked ones or follow the ways of the wicked. Then he goes on and says, or do not stand in the way that sinners take. That word stand means to stop. So do not stop in sinners' way. We'll talk about what this all means here in a few minutes. So the author says, if you really want to experience this happiness in life, this wholeness in life, this deep contentment in life, then don't follow after the wicked. Don't stop in sinners' ways. And then finally, do not sit with the ones who mock God. That word, the mockers, there is someone that makes fun of God. Makes fun of, as you'll see here, again, we have to keep everything according to the Old Testament before you ask, how does this apply to our daily lives? Is ones who make fun of God's law. The ones who make fun of Yahweh, of God. Some people will see a progression in this verse. Of first, a person is going to follow or go after the wicked ways. Then all of a sudden, after they kind of go after a little bit, then they get a little comfortable, so they stop in there and kind of stand in there in the sinner's ways. And then all of a sudden, because of that progression, if they get a little more comfortable, then they just sit down and have a good old time. I'm not entirely sure if that exactly is what the psalmist is referring to in this progression, because you can look at each one of these and you can see, you know, in other words, don't follow after sinful ways. Don't keep company with the wicked. Because why? Because they're going to influence you how you live your life. Today's Mother's Day, and your mom probably said this saying, you know, bad company corrupts. You can finish it there. And I think that's kind of the mentality that the psalmist is saying here. You know, be careful what company you're hanging out with. Because if you are going after and you're following after the ways of the wicked or the guilty ones or sinners or the unrighteous ones, and all of a sudden you get to the point in your life where sin is, you start accepting some of the sin that is around you, and then the ones that are mocking God and are making fun of God, and then you're hanging out with them, well, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to start mocking. You're going to start making fun of. They're going to influence your life in such a way that will actually lead you away from following after God and walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. And so the psalmist says, you know, if you really want to experience this happiness in life, this deep contentment in life, to be blessed, then do not follow after sinners. Do not get comfortable. Do not even hang out with them in the sense of following after their ways. But instead, and verse 2 starts with that, but delight is in the law of the Lord. The one who will experience this contentment in life, this happiness in life, is the one who takes delight in God's Word. Now, in the original context, the law of the Lord is referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're thinking, how in the world are we supposed to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord? We can't even read the law of the Lord nowadays without putting us to sleep. So many times, people have started off the January and say, you know, this is the year. I'm going to read through the Bible in the year. And we start going through Genesis. We make it through Genesis usually fairly good. And we probably skip over some of the genealogies because that's just kind of hard to read. But we make it through Genesis. Then we get to Exodus. And we usually get to, you know, halfway through Exodus. We get through the plagues. And then we get through the Exodus of leaving. And then we get to Mount Sinai. And that's when we start to slow down a little bit. Because Moses is up there on the mountain and God says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to tell them this is what I want you to build, this tabernacle, and it's supposed to be this part of the tabernacle is supposed to be this amount of cubits, and then it's supposed to be this amount of cubits, and then we're thinking, cubits? I've never heard of cubits. Did I miss math class that day? Who knows what a cubit is? And then so forth. And then all of a sudden you get all the way and then you get this golden calf incident, and then you have this all of a sudden the dimensions of the tabernacle a second time, and then you have a dimension of the tabernacle again, and it's like, well, what in the world's going on? So we usually fast forward through that, and then we get to usually Leviticus. We're just like, ooh, I'm not sure about that one with all these sacrifices, and the Numbers is all the genealogy, and finally maybe we pick it back up in Deuteronomy again, and we're thinking, we're supposed to delight in that? And the psalmist says, yeah. Again, Old Testament mentality first. The Jewish people, the Old Testament law was how they lived their lives. went from how was I supposed to farm this property, to what type of clothes were I supposed to wear, to how am I supposed to treat my neighbors, to how am I supposed to parent my children. The Old Testament law touched on every single aspect of your life. To if you had pimples, you had to do certain things. If you had mold in your house, you had to do certain things. If you had garments that kind of got moldy because of being damp and left out, you had to do certain. Every single detail of your life was influenced by the Old Testament law. Because the purpose of the Old Testament law was this. Was to help the nation of Israel understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior, yes, but was also to help the nation of Israel understand, you are my children, and you are to live differently than every single other nation around you. And if you want to experience, this is from God's point of view, if you want to experience happiness, satisfaction, experience life the way I intended it to be, then you live according to my law. Now, some of that was to just show them that you can't live according to God's law, because none of us are perfect, and that's why the sacrifices, and that's why they pointed to Christ. And the psalmist here in Psalm 1 says, if you want to experience life to the fullest, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy in life, then you need to take pleasure, you need to delight yourself in the law of God that we can apply nowadays to God's Word. Because it is through God's Word, as we'll see here in a moment, it is through God's Word that we begin to put all these pieces together. As we look at our world through the lenses of God's Word, things start to make sense. As we understand who God is, that He is this almighty, all-powerful Creator God, it all of a sudden begins to our daily problems that we get so focused on actually become really small because our eyes are not fixed on our problems, our eyes are fixed on who God is, and be reminded that God is that faithful God, that good shepherd that walks with us day and night. He will not abandon us. He is always there for us. The one who delights in God's Word will experience that happiness, that contentment. Again, Hebrew poetry, first line will say one thing, second line kind of says it a little bit differently. So not only delights in God's Word, but who meditates on His law day and night. And again, you will see this phrase all throughout the book of Psalms, this understanding of meditation. And this is not yoga. This is not Eastern meditation. Do not go to Barnes & Noble or Google how to meditate. This is not that. Eastern meditation and some of the Eastern meditation that influences yoga is this understanding that we have to empty our minds in order for us to really experience life. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it comes to meditation. What the Bible talks about meditation-wise is that we are constantly thinking about stuff. We are constantly meditating. We're constantly thinking about God's law day and night. And again, we can apply that in our context, that we are constantly, the one who constantly thinks about God's Word day and night. And that's what biblical meditation is. Is that we are constantly chewing on God's Word over and over again. Where we are reading God's Word, and where we're thinking about God's Word, and as we begin to think about over and over again and memorize God's Word over and over again, what happens is God's Spirit who dwells inside of us then takes these verses that we are thinking about, takes these verses that we memorize, and then applies them to our daily lives. And helps us to change us and to mold us to become more like Christ in every single aspect of our life. That's what biblical meditation is. And the psalmist says, if when a person gets to this point, You know, a person who does not, who kind of turns from evil, turns from sin, turns away from the ones who mock God and doesn't want anything, turns from their ways. And begins to delight themselves in God's word, and begins to think about and apply God's word to their daily lives. A person, this is the result of that. That person becomes like a tree that is planted by streams of water. And again, this is a picture of this beautiful tree that, as this is planted by stream of water, it yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. And this was a big deal, especially in the Old Testament time, is that trees needed the significant amount of water in order to survive, because it was a very arid and dry climate. And so if the trees didn't get enough water, then what happened to the tree? What happened to its leaves? Well, it would fall off. It would wither. The tree would a lot of times die because of the lack of water. But when the trees, and you see those oasis pictures where you have the beautiful trees next to this pond or a little bit of water, and it's like the only green area in all of the desert. That's the picture. That's the image here that the psalmist is saying. That a person who delights themselves in God's law, who meditates on it day and night, that allows God's word to influence how they live their life, a person who does that is a person who is like this tree that is fruitful, that endures, that has stability in their life. Usually verse 3 there, we get to the end and we're thinking, ooh, we like this one. Because whatever they do, they prosper. That word, the Hebrew word for prospers, means stability, to endure, that they can stand. Well, why? Why does this tree able to do that in the desert? A couple reasons. One, because the roots have found that water that gives it the nutrients in order to survive. It has strong roots. I know we, in our Assurance of Salvation series, we talked about that last month. Well, why do people walk away? And even Jesus uses that parable of the sower and said, because they lacked roots, because of persecution, because of heart difficulties, they walk away. They don't last. Well, how do we last as followers of Jesus Christ? How do we make it to the end? Well, here Psalm 1 tells us to delight yourself in God's word, to meditate it on a daylight, to allow God's word to become such a part of your life that you begin to think biblically in all aspects of life. And then one of the promises here, then you will be fruitful in your life. Then you will be that have that endurance to make it to the end. And you will be stable in life because why? Your life is built upon the truth of God's word. And no matter what happens in life, no matter what you see on the 6 o'clock news, no matter what difficulty you get, you have something to be able to stand on. And that's called the truth of God's word. But the wicked is not like that. A person who disregards God's law, the person who walks away from and disregards and is that sinful, wicked person, the psalmist goes on and says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff. Again, Old Testament, they understood this. We don't really understand that too much because we don't have too many farmers that do wheat and so forth. But what they would do in the Old Testament, after they brought in the wheat harvest and the barley harvest, they would take it on top of these mountains. And they would take these forks, and they would take a scoop of the wheat or the barley. They would throw it up into the wind, and you would do this on a windy day. And why they also did it on top of the mountains or the hills, because of the wind. And what would happen would be, the good part of the plant, the wheat or the barley, would fall down because it's heavy. but the wind would blow the outer part, the chaff or the chaff away, and so that's how they would separate. They would go up there and they would just throw them up in the air, and they would do that while the wind was blowing. They would separate the chaff from the wheat, and they would do that just naturally because of the wind. And the psalmist picks that illustration up and says, that's what the wicked are. The wicked person does not last. And there's a bunch of psalms we're going to look at that talk about that. Why are you freaking out about the wicked people in this world? They're not going to last. Why does it seem like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are getting beat up? Don't freak out. God's still in control. That's what the psalmist says at the end. Don't freak out. God's still in control. The wicked aren't going to last. Live for eternity. Even in the Old Testament, that was what God was constantly telling the people of Israel. Live for eternity. You see, just like chaff, the wicked person does not last. And they will not stand. That's why we go back to verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Again, every single person will stand before a holy God. Every single person will be judged. And a wicked person, according to Psalm and according to the rest of the Bible, the wicked person will not be able to stand before a holy God. And ultimately, their life will end, according to verse 6. According to verse 6, their life will end in destruction. And of course, that destruction is that eternal separation from God. Again, the psalmist is laying out these two paths to the readers and saying, if you really want to be blessed, if you really want to experience happiness in life, if you want to experience this deep contentment in life and experience life to the fullest, this is how you do it. You delight yourself in the law of God and God's word. You think about it. You meditate on it day and night. You allow God's word to influence how you live your life. And that's how you experience it. Because then you become this tree that no matter what life throws at you, you're able to stand. You're able to endure. You're able to endure to the end. You have this ability to be fruitful in life. But if you follow the path of the wicked or the unrighteous or the sinners, well, guess what? One day, that's going to end in destruction. You may get all the joys out of life that you want, but ultimately what happens when you stand before a holy God, it will end in destruction and an eternity separated from God. One final thing in verse 6. And the NIV says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That word watches over is probably better translated knows. And what that is talking about is not so much the Lord watching over and looking and being like, oh, kind of watching, but in the sense that the Lord knows. The Lord understands. The Lord, because he knows the way of the righteous, he's actually our guide. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is our guide. He's our leader as we live this life upon this earth. Very similar to if you're hiking, and especially if you're hiking in a place that you've never been before. I went on a backpacking trip. This is not a picture of my backpacking trip, but I went on a backpacking trip when I was a camp counselor at Camp Finley, and we went up in the kind of around Kinzua Dam area, and we went on a week-long backpacking trip where there's a loop that we would do, and we would hike either five to 10 miles a day, going from place to place on this trail. There was 15 of us that did this. 14 of us had never been on this trail before. The one person had a map, had done this, and so she was our guide. She made sure that we came to the right camping locations every single night. She knew where we were. She would tell us, today we're going to camp in this area. There's no running water there. So make sure you take extra water that will last you for at least for a couple days. Or she would tell us, hey, guess what? There's no running water there. So put on a little extra deodorant because you're stinking a little bit. Because you're not going to be able to take a bath tonight, the type deal. She was that guide that led us, that guided us, that showed us the way to go so we didn't get lost, which I'm very grateful because it was beautiful out there. But when we got back to the where we started, where we left our vehicles, one of the things she asked me was, how much gas do you have? I said, you know, that bottom line of like an eighth of a tank in E, I'm in between that line. She said, oh, you should have told me before we came because there's no gas stations for 30 miles. I said, oh, this was before the whole cell phone, pull out Google, figure out where everything was at. Because we had to go into the closest town to make an emergency phone call. So she said, jump with me, take our car, we need to go make a phone call. Hopefully they have gas in this town. If not, then we're going to be in trouble. We're driving down these roads, and I'm thinking, I might be stopping at this farmer's place to ask, hey, do you have gas that I can borrow so we can get out of here? We finally make it to this town, a small little town, probably a population of maybe 100 people, and there was a hardware store, there was also a gas station. So we pull up, had two pumps, we pull up 5 minutes before they're supposed to close, and our leader says, can I make a phone call, please? And they're like, oh yeah, sure. And then she said, hey, he needs gas. Oh, we just turn our pumps off because they close at nighttime. With some pleading and saying, if you don't turn your pumps back on, we may run out of gas. They said, but, you know, we'll turn them back on for you. We don't want you to get stranded out here. But again, that lead, that guide that shows you how to go. And when we get to Psalm 23, that's the image of that shepherd. You know, sometimes we think of Western mindset, cattle drives, the cowboys are driving the cattle to the place. Old Testament, first century shepherds would walk in front of the sheep, leading them, because the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice. And as long as the sheep heard that familiar voice, they would follow that shepherd wherever the shepherd would go. That's the image here in verse 6. The Lord knows the way for the righteous to follow, and He is our guide. He is our leader that takes us there. The Psalm 1, if you want to experience happiness in life, if you really want to be blessed in life, to have this deep satisfaction, this contentment, if you really want to experience life to the fullest, the way God intended it to be, then the psalmist says this, that we need to take pleasure in God's word. We need to be constantly thinking about it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to, you think about, we eat physical food how many times a day? Depends on who you are. That's a loaded question. If you're a teenager, you might be having 10 meals a day. If you're an older person, maybe a couple meals. But average person, usually about 3 or 4 meals a day. Of physical food, because that's what our body needs. How much time do we spend in God's Word every single day? How much time do we feed our souls, not through some television pastor, but through actually opening up and reading God's Word or listening to God's Word? How much time? Because according to the psalmist in Psalm 1, if we really want to experience life to the fullest, this is where it's at. That we get a healthy diet of spending time in God's Word each and every day. We're constantly thinking about it. We're allowing the truth of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to influence how we live, how we think, how we view our entire lives. Then we will be able to stand to endure, to have the stability in life. We're not tossed to and fro. We're not freaked out. We're able to stand firm and make it to the end to hear our Lord and Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."